Let us engage our hearts together in a further word of prayer. Loving and eternal God and Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks tonight for that saving, sovereign grace that sought us out in our sin and brought us out of the darkness into the light and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. We lift up our hearts unitedly in worship, in thanksgiving for all of Thy tender mercy and all of Thy loving care for each one of us. Here we are, the living, to worship Thy name and to hear Thy truth. Thank You for civil and religious liberty, for an open door for the preaching of the gospel, for a place where we can freely assemble without fear, to open Thy truth and declare the fullness of Christ in redemption and salvation. And Lord, as we come to the closing season of this meeting, we're very conscious of our great need of Thy help. Lord, we pray for a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God with power and in the truth. We pray that Thou wilt, O God, guide and direct as we open Thy word tonight. Make us a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To that end, come, Holy Spirit, again afresh with power amongst us and meet the need. Glorify Thine own thrice holy name. Help us to speak in the highest terms of Him who loved us and gave Himself a ransom for our souls. And grant that as He is uplifted, men and women, boys and girls, may be irresistibly drawn to Him by the power of Thy Spirit and His Word. Undertake for us now, continue with us and help us, and we shall give to Thee the glory. In the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. I want you to turn with me tonight to the scripture reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I want you to look at particularly at the verses 11 through to 13. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. It is true to say that the Bible is full of the grace of God. The Word of God continually and constantly is extolling and magnifying God's wonderful grace to fallen men and women, to sinners under Adam's fall. It's a subject that ought to delight and indeed rejoice the heart of the child of God. Paul, the great apostle, the chief of sinners, underscored our indebtedness to grace when he said over there in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But of course, the grace of God is not confined to the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul, or indeed to any of the books of the New Testament. It is likewise experienced and demonstrated in the lives of the Old Testament saints, and nowhere more so than in the life of this young man, Manasseh, that we have been reading about in our scripture lesson. Here is a story of Manasseh, which highlights the wonderful mercy of God to the worst of sinners. It manifolds the depth of grace, sovereign grace, free grace, saving grace, that reached down so far to pick this poor sinner out of the dust of death and sin and to restore him in the mercy of God to his kingdom. And I believe these Old Testament stories of the grace of God are recorded, as Paul says, for our instruction and learning. I believe they are recorded for two reasons. First of all, for the instruction of the sinner, and as a warning against sin. For here in the story is described how a life of great potential, a young man that might have been mighty for God if he had followed in his father's footsteps, man who had great privileges and great potential, and yet that life was hijacked by the enemy and destroyed by sin. And I believe these stories are also written and recorded to magnify the grace of God to sinners like you and me. If the grace of God could reach this man in all his corruption of heart, in all his sinfulness of nature, and bring him to repentance before God and godly sorrow for his sin and restore him, then he can do the same for any sinner here in this meeting house tonight. And for a little time tonight, I want you to consider the triumph of the grace of God in the life of this king of Judah, King Manasseh. And I would like to just point out three particular things and lessons that I believe we can learn and ought to focus on in this wonderful story. First of all, I want you to trace the sad course of Manasseh's sin. What a sad story it is. What a sad account of a life here destroyed by Satan and by sin and by all the corruption of the human heart. It could be said that Manasseh made a career out of sin. The course of Manasseh's sin is a sorry and sad tale to read, and it's a course, in fact, the course of sin in any man or woman's life, the course of sin is always a downward course. It is always a degrading course. It is always a degenerating course. It is never elevating in any department of a man or woman's life. Here was a young man, Manasseh, and he's dragged down here into the quagmire and quicksand of sin, dragged down to shame and dragged down to destruction. And as we look at that course of Manasseh, we see, first of all, that his course was inexcusable. It was an inexcusable course that this young man followed. Now, all sin is inexcusable. It is natural to the human corrupted heart of man, fallen in Adam, always to excuse our sins. We always like to make ourselves appear a little better than we really are. Or if we are guilty of a particular sin or crime, then we refer to the circumstances or whatever in order to mitigate the fact that we have sinned against the Lord. But all sin is inexcusable. But particularly so in the life of this young lad, Manasseh. You see, it started very early in his life. If you look there at the first verse of the chapter, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here was a young man just entering his teens. And is that not a critical period in the life of a young man or a young woman? How often we have heard in testimonies of young men and women who have been distracted and turned aside into bypath meadow at that particular juncture in their life. It seems to be a critical time. This young man had just lost his father. And perhaps we could say that had something to do with it. But the course of his downgrade began at 12 years of age and continued right down most of his life. As I have said, sin is inexcusable, but how inexcusable and indefensible it is when that wild course of sin is seen in the life of a son of a godly and gracious father. The father of this young man was, of course, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the good and godly kings of Judah, a man who knew God, who had power with God and power with men. And that, of course, is quite apparent if you read through the chapters here, and also in the book of Kings and in the book of Isaiah, the history of this man's godliness and adherence to the truth is clearly recorded. But yet here is a son, and instead of following in the footsteps of the godly father, he sets out in the opposite direction to everything his father espoused, to everything his father loved, to the faith of his father and the godliness of his father. And the sin of this young man is doubly indefensible because of that. Now, if you know anything about Hezekiah, you'll know he was a mighty man of prayer. First of all, it's recorded that he knew national deliverance. Over there in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19, in the verses 14 and 15, we read of the Assyrian host coming down as a wolf on the foe to overthrow Jerusalem and Judah and destroy the kingdom. And when Hezekiah saw the enemies approaching, he went up to the house of God and he shut himself in there with the Lord, and he spread out the situation and the need before God, and before the next morning, the hosts had been destroyed by the angel of the Lord. This was a man of God who had power with God in prayer. You remember also over there in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 to 5, we read here that the Lord said to him, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And you remember, he turned his face to the wall and he cried to the Lord that the Lord would spare him. And the Lord added 15 years to his life. Some people ask, why was Hezekiah crying to the Lord in this situation? Was this godly man afraid to die? But most of the commentators relate that the reason why he was distressed in soul was that because he had no son at that time in his life. This young man wasn't born. He had no seed to follow him in the kingdom. And he asked God to give time. And during those 15 years, Manasseh was born. So here's a child, and he was prayed for before he was born. He was prayed for at birth. And here is a godly father that no doubt prayed for him in the early days of his life. And yet the inexcusable thing is that this young man turned his back on the faith, and instead of following the precept and the example of his father, and no doubt the father taught him the things of God, the way of approach to God by the blood sacrifice, the truth of the coming Messiah, despite all that, this young man turned aside and followed the sad course of sin. Not only was this a sad course, an inexcusable course, you'll see if you look at the verse 6 there that it was an infernal course. What a sad record we have here in this chapter 6. It says, Manasseh caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. In the rebellious heart of this young man, he set himself against the face of God. What happened to him? He got in with the wrong crowd. And how many a young man or woman has been destroyed by that very fact? They've got in with the wrong crowd. You see, Manasseh got in with the devil's crowd. And here he gets in with the powers, gets in to touch, as it were, with the powers of darkness. And he gave Satan a foothold in his life. And once Satan gets a foothold in a young man's life, then, my dear friend, he'll soon be out of control and he'll spiral down the road that leads to destruction. And today, in this present age and generation, I think that there is, a comeback of the powers of darkness. We hear much about it in these present days in which we live. I was listening to the radio just this last week, and they were talking about a Church of Satan here in Northern Ireland. And there's, I believe, an upsurgence again of Satanism and of the power of the occult and the powers of darkness. And if young people get caught up on that and give Satan a foothold in their lives, then there's no knowing where that will lead to. Here was a young man, and he got caught up in the false evil spirits that were in the land, and he got caught up in them and was brought down into darkness and even almost to death by them. Perhaps that's not the matter that confronts you as a young person tonight in the meeting. Maybe it's the drug traffic, and perhaps because of peer pressure. Oh, you have been tempted, and oh, you have almost given in to trying out and experimenting with the drugs, or it may be indeed with alcohol. In the early years of your life, those people that you perhaps are associated with at home or at work put pressure on you just to experiment, to try them just a little. But that's the most dangerous thing anyone can do, because it gives us a foothold to Satan in the life. And there's no knowing where it will lead to. It's not only an inexcusable course, an infernal course, but if you look at verse 9, you'll see it's an infectious course. It says here, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err." These are almost unbelievable words that we have here in this verse. Made Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. That's the Canaanite heathen nations all around about them. How corrupt they were. How far from God they were. But here's the son of a godly father, brought up in the faith and upon the things of God. And it says, he caused them to err and to do worse than the heathen. The word there for err is intoxicate. They were intoxicated, drunken by sin. And here we have an awful story here of a life that has been hijacked and taken over by the powers of darkness and by the power of Satan. It was indeed an infectious disease, an infectious course that this young man pursued. And you know, tonight I was thinking, none of us are islands. We don't live unto ourselves. We exert an influence for good or evil in the society, maybe in the home, maybe in the family, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe in the workplace or at school. We exert an influence either for good or for evil. What an influence a godly mother can exert within the family. I often think the mother is the heart of the home. The father is the head. The mother is the heart. And dear mother in the meeting this evening, are you exerting a godly Christian influence in your family and among your children? Oh, you love your children dearly, I know that. No mother worthy of the name but loves their children dearly and will do anything to help them. I wonder, mother, tonight in the meeting, are you exerting a godly gospel influence in the heart of that little boy or little girl you love so much? What about you, fathers? What influence and example do you exert in your family? That little boy who is so proud of his father and follows in his father's footsteps, where will it lead him? What influence have you in your family, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace? We're not islands. We don't live unto ourselves. And Manasseh took a nation down with him. How sad that is. A king upon a throne with influence and authority and power. And instead of lifting them up to the Lord, he drags them down into darkness and destruction. It was also an insensitive course. Look at verse 10 there. And we see a little bit more about this young man Manasseh. We read there in the verse 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Those are sad words. See the wonderful grace of God here, men and women. Despite his infernal course of sin, his influence for evil, his inexcusable situation before God, what does God do? He speaks to Manasseh, but he would not hear him. You see, somehow when truth is resisted and gospel calls are spurned and the word of God is not adhered to or listened to, then the edge of the conscience is blunted until it is seared and the soul is insensitive and they hear not the word of God to any profit or to any good. We hear the sore, sad course of Manasseh's sin. But we have something more as well in the story. We have the sore consequences of Manasseh's sin. Look there at the verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. There's the consequence of his trifling and playing with fire, playing with sin. And there is a law in the Holy Scripture that declares, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And how fearfully this young man Manasseh proved this. He had sowed to the wind for many years, and now he must reap the whirlwind. He learned that sin always has its consequences. And he learned it in the very hard school of personal experience. First of all, we read here that the consequence of his sin brought the curse upon him. Notice those words there in the verse, which took Manasseh among the thorns. You will know that the thorns are the symbol of the curse. We read about that in Genesis chapter 3, the verses 17 and 18. The Lord said of the tree, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the tree. The thorns are the symbol of the curse, of God's condemnation upon a fallen creation. See the thistles, see the thorns, and be reminded that these are the symbols of God's condemnation of sin. Here's a man, and he's taken among the thorns, and he feels the curse upon his soul. The old Shorter Catechism says, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse. What a sad thing that is. Have you ever considered that? That you're condemned already in your unregenerate, unconverted condition. You're under the curse. The curse of God is upon you. And of course, that curse comes to its final epitome at the last day. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a solemn matter. Your situation tonight under the curse is serious. The end of sin is everlasting perdition, to be cast away into outer darkness, down into the depths of a lost sinner's hell. That's the consequence, the final consequence of sin unrepented of hardness of heart, of an obdurate opposition to what God says and to the gospel call. It leads to the final curse of the everlasting fires of an everlasting and sad eternity. He reaped the consequence of the curse. He also reaped the control of his sin. For we read there in the verse 11, it bound him with fetters. Here he was in bondage, bound in fetters that he couldn't break. Isn't that the picture of a man or woman that is under the bondage of iniquity, caught up in the bondage of iniquity? He was played with sin, and sin played with him until it came to a place where they were sin bound him, where the habit bound him, and he cannot break free. Is there a soul tonight in the meeting? There's something in your life, and it's like a fetter. You've played with it for a lifetime. Oh, dear friend, now it has got control. It has forged its fetters around your soul, and despite all your aims at reformation and doing better, breaking free, tonight you're bound as strongly as ever. And there's nothing on earth outside of God's salvation that can set you free. Is there anyone that can break the fetters of sin in a man or woman's life? Thank God there is. Thank God there is power in the blood of Christ to blot out the transgressions and to put away the sin and to reconcile the soul to God and to propitiate his wrath and expiate man's guilt and reconcile the worst sinner to a God of mercy and a God of grace, and a God of salvation. He reaped the curse. He reaped the control of sin. And he reaped a terrible cost. We read there in the verse that it carried him to Babylon. That's the last place this king wanted to go. For he knew when he went to Babylon that his whole life would be spent in the prison cell under the heel of the oppressor. And if there's a place that this young man didn't want to go, it was to Babylon and to the courts of the king of Assyria. You see, sin always takes a man further than he wants to go. This young man thought he could play with his sin and experiment with his sin and control his sin. But it came to a point where he could no longer control all the power of sin in his life. He lost control and he paid the price. He lost his liberty and he lost his throne and he lost his kingdom and he lost his power and he lost his riches. He lost his family and his fame and renown. And he lies, a felon slave to sin, in the prison house of Babylon. No, sin is no different tonight. Sin follows the same pattern follows the same course, brings the same sad consequences. We all know of men who, because of the corruption of their own hearts and their departure to the things of this world, have paid the price of sin. They've lost their good name. They've lost their honor. They've lost their position. Perhaps they've lost their marriage, their family. They've lost their respect. And all that all the good things that a man could want in this life are suddenly snatched from them. And they've paid a sore price for following after the way of the world and after the way of sin. This young man lost much. And sin will rob you of much. But there's one thing, my dear friend, that you are in danger of losing tonight. It's not your honor, perhaps. It's not your position. It's not your fame. It's not even your family. It's not even your respect. It's something far beyond that. Dear friend, you're in danger of losing your soul. We quoted it this morning. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you realize you're in danger of losing your soul? What a cost that would be. A cost, my dear friend, that would cause you remorse throughout the countless eons of eternity. It would bring anguish to your soul in the darkness. But you'd lost the most precious, valuable thing that God gave you. Lost your never-dying soul, but out into the darkness and into the eternal torment of the damned. This is a solemn matter we're speaking about here. Let me move on quickly and finally, and let us look for a moment, thirdly, at the saving confession of Manasseh's sin. And that comes, of course, there in the verse 12. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You might call this a conversion point in the life of this ungodly man. Our human understanding would perhaps say there's nothing can be done for Manasseh. He's gone too far. He's too far down. He has sinned too grievously against his God and against his Maker and against his nation and his people. There's no redemption for Manasseh. Man would say that, but God says something different. God says, yet there's mercy even for the Manasseh. There's mercy for the fallen sinner. It was a conversion point. Maybe I like to think that Manasseh, as he lay there bound in Babylon's prison, he began to look back down through the corridor of life, repenting and remorse for his sin and godly sorrow for the way he had gone. And his mind went back to a father's knee, to the old godly father, Hezekiah, and days of childhood when the father took him on his knee and taught him the way to God, the way of salvation, the way of divine grace, the way of forgiveness and pardon. And I believe that there in the prison cell, he was led back to what he was taught in his infant and early days. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, or if you're a parent in the meeting tonight, take courage. Maybe today there's a prodigal son or daughter far away from God, far down the road, in opposition to Christ and his word. Let me tell you, that seed that was sown in Sunday school by a faithful, godly teacher, that seed that was sown on a mother's knee or at a father's knee in the early days of life, thank God, it can still and will still bring forth fruit unto salvation. God can cause that word to return and to have an influence upon the most ungodly and the greatest sinner. There was repentance here, repentance wrought. It says, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He climbed down from the throne of his pride and rebellion against the Lord, and he humbled himself before God, and as Paul describes it, he exercised godly sorrow for sin, evangelical repentance. He cried to God for mercy. He pleaded the blood of the covenant against his sins. And there in brokenness of heart, in the midst of godly sorrow, he met with the Messiah of God. And his sins, though many, were lifted. And the burden was taken away. And he was reconciled to God. There was reconciliation. He might have said God would have nothing for this man, as we have already said. He might have said God will not have an ear for him now. Dear friend, the greatest sinner may return. The greatest prodigal, thank God, can find mercy. I don't know you tonight. I don't know your condition. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know the fetters that bind you. But I know a great Savior that can deliver you and save you tonight in Ballymoney. One that can break every fetter. Destroy the power of sin in your life. Make you a new creation and a new creature in Christ Jesus. And give you a new life and set you in the opposite direction, leading to eternal life and salvation, if you will but humble yourself and repent of sin and confess your need to the Savior. Finally, there was restoration here. It says, he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Restoration. How much had this king lost? As we have said, he lost everything apart from his soul. Thank God he still clung to that. He lost everything. And yet we read here for great restoration. All that he had lost because of sin, all the wasted years over which he mourned and wept, yet God granted him restoration of all that he had lost. And you know, that's the story. That's the story of our restoration of all that we have lost in Adam. What a great loss was incurred for Adam and his posterity when he took the forbidden fruit and fell from the estate in which he was created. What a great loss that was for all of humanity and the sons and daughters of men. But thank God, when grace comes in, he restores to the fallen sinner greater things than that which were in Adam. Brings him back into communion and fellowship with God and into eternal life that can never be forfeited or lost when the true and genuine work of God and work of grace is done. In conclusion tonight, maybe there's a backslider in this meeting. And once you followed the Lord with a pure heart, tender heart, a loving heart, you served the Lord, and tonight your heart is cold and sin has come in. Things have dimmed the joy and the blessing that you once enjoyed, and tonight you feel the weight of guilt and the weight of sin bearing down upon your conscience and upon your heart. Dear backslider, here's a story to encourage you to return. If Manasseh could be restored, if this devastated life, this life of sin could be remade and renewed and reshaped and reformed and recreated by the Spirit of truth, your life likewise can be reshaped tonight. And if you will take your place humbly at the cross, sinner or backslider in the meeting this evening, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. You can find mercy. Like the publican, you can go down to your house justified, because God is merciful to sinners, and God is able to save and deliver from the very worst of sin. May God speak to your heart, and may he lead you to the cross, and may you find forgiveness and pardon through the blood of the covenant at the foot of the cross tonight.